Let's give our attention now to God's Word, and let's turn together to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. John chapter 19. Many times in our study of John's Gospel, we've seen John pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit's purpose, as John was inspired by the Spirit to write these words that we're looking at this morning in John's Gospel, as the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these, his purpose is that we might see who Jesus is and believe in him. And as a result of him moving into our lives, as we put our faith in him, he forgives our sins and saves us. And often I've been reminding you of the passage that we actually haven't come to yet. It's in John chapter 20. In verses 30 and 31, I told you to go to John 19, but if you want to look at these two verses in John 20, you may, and then we'll come right back to John 19. John points to his purpose here. It's the Holy Spirit's purpose for why he's written this. Just listen to these verses, John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Again, this is John's purpose. This is the Holy Spirit's purpose, using John to write these words for us today and for all who would come and see these words over the centuries, to see who Jesus clearly is and to trust in him, to believe in him and be saved and be forgiven their sins. And he wants us to see that Jesus is God in human flesh. And that having seen who Jesus is, we would believe in him. And that all who believe in Jesus be given new life in Jesus' name, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Now we're at the point in John's gospel where he is telling us of Jesus being removed from the cross and buried. We started studying John's gospel together over 2 years ago. I did not plan that we would come to this passage today and the one that we're going to come to next week. I think God planned that, and I'm grateful for it. I think it's pretty amazing. But in the passage we're looking at today, Jesus is being removed from the cross. His body will be prepared for burial. John's purpose for sharing here what he does is just as he's done throughout the book of John. His purpose is to show that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is God in human flesh, the Son of God. And again, he wants us to see this. And by seeing who Jesus is, he wants us to believe. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, because he saves all who trust in him. And as we look at the text before us, I want you to see how John declares who Jesus is by pointing to the prophecies about Jesus that are fulfilled in his death and his burial. There are prophecies fulfilled at Jesus' death about Jesus in his death and his burial. And again, it is his intent, John's intent here, to show us these prophecies fulfilled, as he says in verse 35, we'll read in just a moment, that you also may believe. He points to these prophecies fulfilled that you may believe. There's evidence upon evidence, stacked upon evidence of who Jesus is. And there's more before us this morning. And when we think about believing, we should always remember, yes, we need to believe in Jesus to be saved. And he saves us when we believe in him, but we should also keep believing. This is a message to believers. This is a note to you if you're a believer in Jesus. What we see here should be a challenge to us to keep believing every day in Jesus. Not that we need to be saved every day, but that we need to keep on going in Jesus every day, keep on walking with Christ every day, and we need to keep believing in Him and believing in His promises. We need to be overwhelmed with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save sinners. You need to be overwhelmed with that every day because you need to see who you are in light of who Jesus is. You are an undeserving, sinful person. And yet Jesus came to save you, and He accepts you, and He makes you His own, and He gives you new life by His shed blood. And He saves us when we believe in Him, and we need to keep believing in Him, not to stay saved. He keeps us. He does that. But so that we'll never forget what Jesus has done for us, and so that we'll know we can go on in Christ because He is working in us and through us. So, as we look at the passage here in John 19, here's a message to unbelievers. Maybe that's you. Will you believe? My hope is that you will look at your Bible and look at the Bible maybe in the lap of the person next to you and see who Jesus is and believe in Him if you've not done that. And believer, my hope for you this morning is that you will be challenged by the gospel again, the truth of who Jesus is, that you'll see again and yes, say, that's my Savior. Yes, that's what He's done for me. Yes, these are prophecies fulfilled. Yes, this is true. This is what He's finished for me, and I will live for Him with His help. So as you see the evidence for the deity of Christ in these prophecies fulfilled, will you look to Jesus and believe? Will you look to Jesus and keep believing? I hope it's true of you that you have believed in Jesus Christ. And if that's true of you, let me encourage you to look again at these prophecies. Again, we need to hear these. We need these reminders. We're coming to a passage that may be very familiar to us. But that's good. And you need to be reminded of these truths about who Jesus is, that we might walk with Jesus every day, that we might seek to live holy and Christ-honoring lives, not because we're perfect, because we're not. And we need Jesus' help to live for Him every day, because we're reminded once again of the deity of Jesus and reminded of His sacrifice for you. It is a reminder of what He continues to do in us as He helps us along the way, even though we still are dealing with sin in our lives. He's forgiven that sin. He's paid the price for that sin, and now He's taken up residence in all those who name the name of Christ, who've trusted in Jesus, and He helps us live now for His glory. And if you have not looked to Jesus and believed, then look to Him today. Look to God's Word and what it reveals and makes clear about who Jesus is, and believe in Him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in anything you think you can do to earn God's forgiveness. Trust in Him alone. This account is for your eternal benefit today. Unbeliever, if that's you, this passage, this account of Jesus being taken from the cross and placed in a tomb is evidence of who Jesus is, and it's for your eternal benefit if you will put your faith and trust in Him. And believer, this is also for your eternal benefit, that you would be encouraged in your ongoing walk with Christ. So let's look together where we left off here last week in verse 30, where it says of Jesus that He said, "It is finished." Jesus said, "It is finished." And says John, "He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." So I want to begin now by looking at verse 31, where Jesus is hanging on the cross between two criminals who were also crucified on crosses with Him. Follow along in your Bible as I read, beginning John chapter 19, verse 31. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. And verse 36 says, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." And verse 38 says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." As I noted here last Sunday, at the close of our passage in John 19, verse 30, Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it up. Again, look at what John tells us in verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. And he gave up his spirit. Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it up. Jesus did not die until the appointed time of the Father, and only then did he die. And then he gave up his life. Jesus was in complete control of his death. He was also in complete control of his resurrection, which we'll see soon, Lord willing. We're all here next Sunday. Jesus' body died. Jesus gave up his life. But his spirit did not die. So even in death, Jesus remained in control. That brings us to the passage beginning in verse 31, which I just read, and the fact that the timing of Jesus' death leads to a prophecy that is being fulfilled. We learn in verse 31 that it was the day of preparation, the preparation for the Sabbath. Bible commentator Leon Morris writes that according to Jewish law, the dead body of an executed criminal, note this is Jewish law, the dead body of an executed criminal was not to remain all night on the tree, but was to be buried. "You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance," that from Deuteronomy 21:23. Thus, he says, a body should be removed from a cross on any day before the evening, but especially was this the case when a Sabbath was approaching, and even more so when the Sabbath was a high day. In other words, one of the important feasts. The Jews were thus insistent that in this case the bodies should be removed before the feast began. This is why, as we see in verse 31, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. This was because this breaking of the legs, this was because it was the Roman custom to leave the crucified criminal on the cross until he was dead. It was intended as a warning to anyone else who might be thinking of becoming a criminal. Don't be one of these criminals who is being crucified in this way until dead. And it was often the case that death in this fashion could take as long as 3 days. Now, while a criminal was hanged on the cross, they would put his feet on a little pedestal. A small pedestal would be beneath his feet. And while the criminal was dying, he could push with his feet, push up, take the pressure off the hands that were pulling in opposite directions and making it almost impossible to breathe. He could push up and get another breath, and push up and get another breath. Now, you might think there was a bit of mercy shown here, but in fact, this was actually to prolong the crucifixion, to prolong the suffering of the one who was being crucified, and to push the death out a little bit further, to make the one who is being crucified suffer just a little bit more. That much more cruelty was being imposed on him. And that's why John points out in verse 32 that when the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two criminals who were crucified with Jesus to expedite their deaths, they found Jesus already dead. Jesus had, I read it for you, Jesus had given up his life before they got there to break his legs. Jesus was already dead. So Jesus' death had come fairly quickly. And it wasn't because of the brutal scourging that he endured. He did endure a brutal scourging, but that's not what killed him, because all who were crucified were scourged. But Jesus is dead before the soldiers get there to break his legs, because he is in control of the timing of his death. And the timing of Jesus' death is the fulfillment of prophecy, which is what John points to. Look at verse 36 again. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. One of those scriptures: not one of his bones will be broken. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is who he says he is. And this fulfillment of prophecy points to this and proves this. We can hear this in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. We hear it again in Numbers 9:12, where the Bible says that no bone of the Passover lamb is to be broken. And there's no better fulfillment of the Passover lamb than Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to be the sacrifice for many. And there's also the prophecy of Psalm 34 and verse 20, which makes it clear that he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Also note the fact that Jesus died much earlier than expected, and that led to his side being pierced, which was not the normal way of doing things. John says in verse 34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." The soldier did this to be certain that Jesus was actually dead. And even as he did this, none of Jesus' bones were broken. And John says in verse 37, and again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's a quote from the Old Testament passage Zechariah 12:10, where the Bible says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, weep and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Once again, John has pointed to the irony of the Jews following the very letter of their law in having Jesus and the others removed from the cross before nightfall. All the while, they are crucifying the very one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law. And their actions are, here's the irony, their actions are actually the fulfillment of prophecy, not what they intended. Proving that God is in control, proving who Jesus is. God uses even the sinful actions of man to accomplish his purposes. Do not forget that. This is prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is who he says he is. So look to Jesus and believe in him. And John reminds us why this is so important. I believe he's speaking of himself here as the eyewitness in verse 35. Look at verse 35 again. He says, "He who saw it has borne witness." I think he's talking about himself. We heard this language like this last time where he was talking about himself. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Look to Jesus and believe in him. And so this is the purpose for which John shows us this prophecy fulfilled, that you also may believe. That is also the purpose for which he shows us the next prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." According to Roman custom, those who crucified Jesus had intended to make his grave with the wicked. How would they do that? Well, by leaving him on the cross along with the other two after his death, and they would leave them long enough for vultures and scavengers to come and tear the bodies apart as they hung on the cross. This was intended to be the ultimate form of humiliation, shame, and indignity. If the Jews would have had their way, Jesus would have been buried, so to speak, torn apart by scavengers while he hanged on the cross. Not with the rich, not buried with the rich, but in a place where only criminals were buried outside the city after they took down what remained. But Jesus was not left hanging on the cross, was he? He was not left hanging on the cross after he gave up his life. So his grave was not with the wicked. But how would Jesus be with a rich man in his death? Jesus had no rich relatives, and the apostles weren't rich. John says, look at verse 38 again. John says in verse 38, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body." Not only is Jesus in control of his death, but being alive in the Spirit, he moves in the heart of Joseph of Arimathea to take part in the fulfillment of prophecy in his actions. And according to Matthew's gospel, this man was rich. According to John, here, this man is a secret follower of Jesus. Mark's gospel tells us that Joseph was also a member of the Sanhedrin. And according to Luke's gospel, he was a good and righteous man. Piece those gospels together, we learn something about Joseph. And so consider that before Jesus' crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea had been afraid. He had yielded to the fear of man. He was afraid of losing his power. It's possible he was concerned about losing his position, but somehow he had remained a secret believer while at the same time as a member of the Sanhedrin, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 51, he had not consented to their decision and action against Jesus. But now, after Jesus' death, Joseph of Arimathea, at great risk to himself, approaches Pilate for the body of Jesus, this one whom the Jews had declared was trying to make himself a rival king. They had claimed that he was challenging the ruling emperor. And why did Joseph do this now when before he was afraid? I think it's only possible because I think the Spirit of God moved in his heart. I think Jesus moved in his heart to give him the courage to do what needed to be done. Jesus Christ had moved in this man's heart by way of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment. Now, the Spirit had not been given to believers yet at that time, but we find it in the Old Testament where God gives for a time the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to give courage and boldness where it's needed, and I think that's what's happening here. He gives this man courage to now speak boldly. And verse 39 shows us that Joseph was joined by Nicodemus, another member of the Sanhedrin. John tells us that this is the Nicodemus who earlier had come to Jesus by night. We saw him approach Jesus back in chapter 3. And now what is he doing? He brings a very costly mixture of myrrh and aloes, and he and Joseph take the body of Jesus, and they would have, following the custom and traditions, they would have wrapped the limbs and torso of Jesus separately, which was their custom, and then sprinkle in this costly ointment and perfume as they worked and wrapped the body of Jesus. And John tells us in verse 41, look at verse 41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." We learn from Matthew's gospel that this was Joseph of Arimathea's own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock, Matthew 27:60. So this is how this prophecy was fulfilled, in that it was the intention of evil men to make the grave of Jesus with the wicked, but it was the intention of God to make his grave with a rich man in his death. God is in control. Jesus is who he says he is. So look to Jesus and believe in him and live. Look to Jesus and believe in him and live. That's John's purpose in showing us this. Now, there's one more fulfillment of prophecy which John points to. Verse 42 says, "So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." This tomb that was close at hand. So they laid Jesus there. Joseph and Nicodemus were in a hurry to complete the burial of Jesus before the Sabbath began. But God had another reason for this. In Jesus' own words in Matthew 12 and verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Pastor and Bible commentator John MacArthur says this in his commentary on this passage: "The Jews counted any part of a day as consisting of a day. Jesus needed to be buried while it was still Friday, so he could be in the tomb for 3 days, part of Friday afternoon, Saturday, and part of Sunday morning." The way they counted this, 3 days. And so Jesus, working by way of God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these men, moves in their hearts to accomplish what God's purpose has been all along, and it's seen in these prophecies fulfilled. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. And these have all been shown to us so that we might believe. God shows us this prophecy fulfilled in his word so that we might look to Jesus and live, that we might look to him and believe in him and be saved, and that we might go on in Christ as believers in Jesus, following him and walking with him faithfully, looking to him for our daily help, because he has finished it all on the cross for us. Verse 35 says this: "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." So why is it important that you look to these fulfillments of prophecy as another reason to believe in Jesus? Because it's just as we heard Jesus' own words in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you, as you look to the scriptures today, as you look to this account of Jesus' burial, this removal from the cross and his burial, and the time that he would spend in the grave, do you see and believe that Jesus' sacrifice was for your sins? Do you realize that God is calling to you today to look to the Savior, to look to his Son and believe in him? Today could be the day you give your life to Christ if you've not done that. You can do that right where you sit, asking God in your heart to save you from your sins, believing in Jesus. You could talk to me after the service. I would love to talk to you about this. Do you see and believe that Jesus' sacrifice was for you? Do you recognize that Jesus is God in flesh who came to die for sinners? Don't delay in putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do it even in this moment. And if you are already trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then keep looking to Jesus. Look to this passage as a reminder of who Jesus is and what he has finished for you on the cross. And remember, you didn't deserve this. This is God's grace. This is God opening his arms wide to you through his Son, saying, "Come, believe, and I save. I forgive. I make you my own, and I give you new life in Christ." Look to Jesus and keep believing and consider whether you have truly devoted to your life to living for Jesus. Is it your desire to please God with the way that you live? Looking to his word, being challenged by it, being taught by it, and encouraged by it, corrected by it. Are you committed because you believe in Jesus, because of his finished work, because of his grace and mercy shown to you? Are you committed to living your whole life for his glory? Are you committed to living a holy life? Is it your desire to please the Lord with the way that you live, knowing that you can only do it with his help, and knowing that you have it because Jesus Christ paid the price for you and now indwells you by his Spirit and gives you his word? Are you committed to showing the same love to others which he has so graciously shown to you by going to the cross? If you keep looking to Jesus, you will want to live for Jesus. So keep looking to Jesus.